All right, if you have your Bibles this evening, let's turn together to the book of Leviticus once again, the book of Leviticus in chapter 2. And you'll remember in our study of this book of Leviticus, we have seen how that this was a time when the Lord God was actually dwelling among his people, the nation of Israel. They had a relationship with God, such as men had never known before. And in order to maintain that relationship, there on Mount Sinai, the Lord God had instructed Moses that Israel was to bring five different sacrifices in order to maintain that relationship. And the sacrifices, you remember, pictured three things. The sacrifices pictured, first of all, their commitment to God. Those sacrifices also pictured their communion with God. And the sacrifices also pictured their need to restore their relationship with God. And so in this book of Leviticus, God gave very clear instructions about how each one of these sacrifices were to be brought, how they were to be offered. Now, you remember in our study together last time, we talked about the burnt offering. Now, remember, these people have a relationship with God. These offerings are not about establishing a relationship with God. They're already God's people. But these offerings are designed to maintain that relationship, that proper relationship, I should say, with God. And so we saw last time the burnt offering, and we saw that this was an offering that showed their complete commitment. It showed the consecration of their whole self, committed to the Lord God. But now in Leviticus chapter 2, we come to the second offering. In Leviticus chapter 2, verse number 1, we find the Bible says, "And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon." Now, immediately as we read through these next few verses, we're going to see something that is rather strange. You notice this is called a meat, M-E-A-T. It's called a meat offering, but we're going to see that there was actually no meat involved in this offering. Rather, unlike the burnt offering that we saw last time, this is going to be a bloodless sacrifice. It's a sacrifice with no blood involved. Now, please note that this is not a mistranslation. It's not a mistranslation. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, has simply noted that this is a case where languages evolve, languages change, words change their meaning. And in his commentary, he explained it well when he noted that our translators have rendered it meat offering, applying the word meat according to old usage as a general term for food. So what we might say today in our modern English, we would say this was a food offering. It was a meat offering because it was food products that are going to be brought to the Lord. So therefore, while the burnt offering pictured the full commitment of a man's self, it pictured the full surrender of a man's life to the Lord, the meat offering is going to picture the fruits of a man's labor, the rewards of a man's labor. Not only is our life to be fully committed to the Lord, but all of the works of our hands, those as well, should be committed to the Lord. Some have the idea, and an important thing we need to mention here, some have the idea that God can be bribed. In other words, if we give God a lot of money, and we do, we are very generous in our giving, that somehow then, because we have given God all this money, we do not need to allow him to have absolute control in every area of our life. But the fact of the matter is, God is really not wanting our bank account. His desire is very clearly stated in the Proverbs and chapter 23, and verse number 26, where it says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." You see, God's not interested in your bank account. God wants your heart. He wants your heart. And so in order, the order that we find here in the text then is the full surrender of a person's self. That's the burnt offering, the full surrender of a person's self. And then after that comes the full surrender of a person's stuff. That's the meat offering that we're going to see this morning. Now, as we look into this chapter two here in the book of Leviticus, we're going to find that here in chapter two, we're going to see that there are actually two types of meat offerings. Two types of meat offerings. So let's notice, number one, there is the free will offering. There is a free will offering. Now, in Korea, when we were in Korea years ago, people would bring what was oftentimes called a kamsai hungam, which basically meant a thanks offering. It was a thanks offering. It was an offering that they would bring to show their appreciation or to express their thanks to God for some physical or some material blessing that they had received. It was brought with a heart of gratitude, in other words, for what God had given or what God had done for them. And that's the very same thing that we find in this free will offering that is mentioned here in our text. Notice first of all, the ingredients of it. The ingredients of it. In verse number one, let's look at it once again. In verse number one, the Bible says, "And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be." Now, here's the ingredients. First of all, there is fine flour. Now, a man would harvest a crop of grain, and he would, whether it was corn or wheat, he would harvest a crop of grain. He would take that grain, and then came the work of grinding the grain. And after the grain had been ground, then came the work of sifting that grain. And after 13 times of being sifted, the result of that labor would be called what we find here in our text, fine flour. Well, not just flour, but it was fine flour. It was a fine flour. And then after that, he would pour oil upon it. Now, oil, you remember, comes from the olive. Olive berries would be harvested, and these would then be, they would either be crushed in a mortar, or they would be crushed in a press that was loaded down with wood or with stones. Or sometimes the berries would be ground in a meal. Or sometimes they would just be trodden with the feet. But the bottom line is that after these berries were harvested, there was work, there was labor that was involved in producing the oil. And then came frankincense, you'll notice. After they're to take fine flour, they're to pour oil upon it, and then they're to put frankincense thereon. Frankincense was an aromatic gum resin that was harvested, and then it was imported from Arabia. But the bottom line is that in all of these three things, the flour, the oil, the frankincense, all of these illustrated the labor. They illustrated the work of a man. And so these were the ingredients. Then notice letter B, the offering. The offering. And there are four points that we need to mention here that we find in our text. First of all, we see the portions of it, the portions of it. And as we consider the portions of this offering, we find that this offering was actually divided into two parts. It's divided into two parts. The first part was for the Lord. Notice it here in verse number two. "And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor, that is a sweet smell, a pleasant, pleasing thing unto the Lord. And so we see that this first part was given to the Lord. But then we also see that there was a portion, not only for the Lord, there was a portion for the priest. Notice it in verse number 3, and the remnant of the meat offering. Now remember, the first part's given to the Lord. And then what is left? The remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. And it is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And so these are the portions. There's a portion for the Lord. There's a portion for the priest. Then notice number 2, we see the preparation of it. The preparation of it. And as we've just seen, the raw ingredients could be brought. Or those ingredients might be all mixed together and cooked in one of 3 ways. For example, if you'll look in verse number 4, the flour could be worked with oil and it could be made into cakes or wafers and baked in an oven. Or in verse 5 and verse 6, we find that the flour could be worked with oil. It could be made into a loaf. And then it could be baked in a pan, then cut into pieces, and then it would be glazed or coated with oil. Or the flour, verse number 7 tells us, the flour could be worked with oil, and then it could be fried. But this was the preparation of it. It could either be brought in its raw form, or it could be worked on and prepared in one of these 3 ways. Then notice number 3, we see the presentation of it. And again, 2 things that we're going to notice here. First of all, we see the presentation of it to the Lord. Verse number 8 and 9, and thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. And when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take of the meat offering a memorial thereof, or a portion thereof, we might say, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So this offering would be brought in whatever form, and a portion of it would be then taken, placed upon the altar, and burned as to make a sweet smell, a pleasing thing to the Lord. But not only do we see the presentation of it to the Lord, then notice the presentation of it to the priest. And in verse number 10, the Bible says, and that which is left of the meat offering. In other words, after a portion is taken out, And it's given to the Lord, then what is left of that will be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And so there's the presentation of the offering. But then also there's another thing we need to notice, and that is the prohibition of it. In verse number 11, the Bible says, no meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey. It is an offering of the Lord made by fire. So here we find there were 2 things that were prohibited, 2 things that were not to be burned. They were not to be burned on the altar to the Lord. Of course, leaven. And as you know from your own study of Scripture, I'm sure, leaven always is a picture of a man's sin. It's a picture of sin. And so leaven was not to be offered to the Lord. And then also honey. Now, that's kind of interesting. If you go over to Proverbs 25, verse 27, we won't turn there, but you can look at it later. In Proverbs 25 and verse 27, honey is compared to a man's glory. It's compared to a man's glory. And so, in other words, you're not to offer leaven because it pictures a man's sin. And they were not to offer honey because it pictures a man's pride. And so these things were prohibited. In this meat offering, we need to understand that this was a free will offering. It's a free will offering that was brought with a clean heart that humbly recognized the gracious nature of those things that had been received from the Lord as a result of their labor. It's an offering that is freely given because God has blessed them. God has prospered them. God has given them these provisions. And so they bring a portion of that to the Lord, and they bring a portion for the priest. So that is the free will offering. Now we find also that there was the tithe payment. There's a free will offering, but then there is a tithe payment. Now, if you remember back in the book of Exodus, chapter 23, verse number 19, the Lord God said, "The first of the first fruits of thy land, the first of the first fruits of thy land, shalt thou bring into the house of the Lord thy God." Now, we're going to see more about this as we go on through this book of Leviticus. We'll be dealing with this later on in a little more detail. But let me give you a couple of things here very quickly that we find in our text. First of all, we find that there was the prohibition. There was a prohibition with this. Years ago in Korea, we had a man that attended our church in Daegu, Grandfather Lee. And Grandfather Lee was a simple farmer, but he also he tended bees, and his bees produced some of the best tasting acacia honey that I've ever experienced. It was just great stuff. And every so often, Grandfather Lee would come and he would have these huge bottles full of acacia honey, and usually he would bring ever so many, and he would bring those in, and he said, "This is my tithe off of what my bees have produced." And of course, the church would take the honey and they would sell it. Sometimes the members would buy a couple of bottles. We would buy a couple of bottles, but the money would go to the church. But that was his tithe. He brought the honey to be a tithe. And that's the very thing that we find now in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse number 12. "As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar." They shall not be burnt on the altar. Now this oblation, it actually means offering. And this offering of the first fruits, ye shall offer them. Well, that's referring back to the honey and the leaven that we just saw. They'll be offered unto the Lord, but they're not to be burnt. They're not to be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. The tithe of the leaven, the tithe of the honey, it could be brought to the Lord, but they were not to be burned on the altar. Rather, as we've seen before, they would be reserved for the use of the priest. And so there's the prohibition that we find. But then also we see the obligation. The obligation in verse number 13, "And every oblation," or every offering, "of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt." Now here's the obligation. You're to season it with salt. "Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering." You're not to omit this. It's an important obligation. "And with all thy offerings, thou shalt offer salt." Now, if you look at this verse, you'll find an interesting phrase there. This is referred to as the salt of the covenant of thy God. The salt of the covenant of thy God. And it was called this simply because by this term, the people of Israel would be reminded of the fact that just as salt is incorruptible, their relationship with the Lord God would be incorruptible. And also, just as salt cures corruption, it stops the spread of corruption, so their relationship with the Lord God would do the very same thing. And so the obligation is they're to add salt to their offering. And then we also see, letter C, an illustration that is given. An illustration that is given. Notice in verse 12 and following, verse 14 and following, the Bible says, "And if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. And thou shalt put oil upon it and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn. The priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Now you'll notice, as we saw before, this was a divided offering. You remember concerning the free will offering, we saw how that part of it was given to the Lord. Part was given to the Lord, but verse number 3, the remnant of it, the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It's a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Well, now we find the same thing concerning the tithe payment. Concerning the tithe payment, part of the corn, part of the oil, with all of the frankincense would be burned on the altar. That was offered up to the Lord. And for that part which was not burned, the remnant of that offering, the remnant of that offering, we find the same thing applied. Verse number 10, that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. And it's a holy thing. So this meat offering would be divided. It would be divided. Part was a memorial to the Lord God. Part was for the feeding of God's priest. And that's exactly what we find in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 1. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall, now here it is, they shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. What does that mean for us today? How does that apply to us today? Remember, everything in the Old Testament, it's written for our learning. It's written for our instruction. So how do we apply all of this today? Well, let me give you a New Testament application. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "Do ye not know, don't you understand, that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple?" Now he's talking about the Old Testament priest. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. In other words, those who minister about holy things, those who are involved in the offering of the sacrifices, they actually become partakers of the altar. That's Old Testament. That's what we're seeing in the book of Leviticus. But notice verse 14, even so. So now we move from the Old Testament. Now we're moving to the New Testament. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, please understand, I'm not trying to get a pay raise here. You already are very generous, and you pay me far more than what I am worth, I'm sure. But the thing I want you to understand is that taking care of your pastors, that is something that God has ordained. You notice it? The Lord has ordained this, that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And certainly God will bless those who take care of those who faithfully minister to them the word of God. And so the meat offering, it was simply an offering to the Lord of those things that men had labored, they had worked, and as a result of their labor, as a result of their work, God had blessed them, God had prospered them with wealth. And remember this, no matter what your occupation may be, no matter what your job may be, you remember it is always God who gives us the power to get wealth. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 13. Sometimes people say, well, I work hard for my money. Well, yes, I understand that. But who is it that gave you the ability to work hard? Who is it that gave you the opportunity to be employed? Who is it that gave you the skills needed to do what needs to be done in order to earn the living that you now enjoy? See, bottom line, it all comes back to the blessings of God. It's God who gives us the power to get wealth. And so therefore, with hearts full of gratitude, it is only right that the people brought these meat offerings to the Lord. Just as we saw last time with the burnt offering. When we consider the way that God has so graciously blessed us, he so graciously prospered us, it's only right that we should give a meat offering. As we saw last time, it is our reasonable service. It's our reasonable response. This is why Francis Havergal, on the 4th of February, back in 1874, after enjoying a time of fruitful ministry, she actually spent a whole night in prayer, renewing her own personal commitment to the Lord. She had been serving the Lord. God had blessed her. And as a result of that, she spent all night renewing her own commitment. And it was during that night that the words came to her mind. And the words that came to her mind were this: take my life and let it be. Those words, of course, became the foundation for the hymn that sometimes we sing even today. If you read the words of that hymn that she wrote, it's very clear that she desired that all of her works, her desire was that all of her labors might be found pleasing and glorifying to her heavenly Father. And so therefore, in that song, you'll find that she gave to the Lord the works of her hands. She gave to the Lord the movements of her feet. She gave to the Lord the songs of her voice. She gave to the Lord the words of her lips. She even gave to the Lord the wealth that she owned. And why would she do that? Why did she do all of that? Well, notice, listen to the last stanza. Look at the words of it. Take my love, my God I pour, at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee. You know, my prayer for each one of us at HBC, my prayer for each one of us is that this will be our desire. In other words, because of his great love, and because of the many blessings that he has so freely and so graciously bestowed upon us, that we will give unreservedly, that we will give wholeheartedly, not just our lives, but we'll give to God the rewards of our labors. In other words, everything that we are and everything that we have will be totally given to him who has been so good and so kind and so generous and so gracious to us. Take my life and let it be. May that be our prayer even this evening.